may be doubting the place I'm in, but I know the end. I know who wins. I may be down, but I'm not out. You're not finished yet. The very same light that pierced the dark, the very same word that stilled the sea, the very same spirit that tore the veil is alive in me. You're alive in me. The truth may be that it looks too hard, but the greater truth is who you are. The one who heals, who redeems and saves, who can turn it around, who can still make a way. The very same light that pierced the dark, the very same word that stilled the sea, the very same spirit that tore the veil. The very same love that sets us free. The very same spirit that conquered death is alive in me. You're alive in me. It's already won. So whatever comes, I know where I place my hope and trust. I can overcome, 'cause of what's been done, 'cause of what you finished on the cross.
Mighty God, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise his mighty name. You can be seated, hallelujah. Are you blessed this morning? I am so blessed. My soul is at rest, hallelujah. You ready for me, boss? Hallelujah, glory to God. Now think of that song, the same power that resides in me. That power, what that power is it is the greatness of the kingdom of God on you, amen, and in you. And I'm giving you the end of my message from the beginning, because I'm going to go around the mountain this morning to bring you to that point, and we're going to talk about Jesus while we do it. Is that all right? Hallelujah. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. I heard politician's wife say this week that we are now living in America without hope. You know, that's what this person said. So you're living without hope. Well, Paul answered that, okay, because my first response was Jesus no longer sitting at the right hand of the Father? Because as long as he is, and as long as the greatness of his kingdom is dwelling in me, I have hope. Okay? But this person was just saying that now that her husband was no longer, wouldn't be president, we have no hope. But look what Paul says. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Page 1700. If you've got a Bible like mine. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You're gonna have to get Charles David up to your house and practice with him. hallelujah. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. No politician can determine who your hope is going to be in. Amen. Paul, an apostle of Jesus the Messiah, by the commandment of God, our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Amen. Paul makes it very clear. Our hope's not in political parties. It's not in anything in this world. Our hope is in Jesus. Amen. Now, what I want to talk to you about today is this. You know, the disciples and the writers of our Bible, both especially this New Testament writers, they were speaking about Jesus. They were trying to establish, they were trying to make the point to their listeners that Jesus, the one who had died and had been buried and had been resurrected, that this Jesus was the son of David. Amen. That he came through the lineage of David. All right, so they talked about things such as the miracles he did. Turn, just go to the right there a little bit. Don't go hard. Don't make a big hard right, but just gently sneak over to Hebrews. Yeah, just sneak over there to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, page 1731. Got a Bible mine. Verse 1 says, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Now what the writer of Hebrews is saying here, he says in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? This great salvation he's talking about is the Messiah coming, and it was spoken first by the prophets. But then he goes on to say, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. The disciples heard him teach, amen? And so they're telling everybody else, they're confirming that this one who was spoken by the prophets is the one who has spoken to them, Jesus. And then he goes on to say, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. God says that even the miracles that he did spoke of Jesus being the Messiah, the son of David. Amen. Even the demons, remember the demons, the Gadarenes? They called him the son of David. Amen. Glory to God. They knew who he was. I started to step down, but I'm going to wait. Yeah, I'll step down. Turn with me to Genesis 3. Here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to trace the lineage of Jesus. All right? And you're going to understand a little more about some of these verses of Scripture, I hope. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. 15. Hallelujah. Next week I'm going to preach on patience being a virtue. Yeah. The man is quick. He's been practicing on me. I'm proud. I'm proud of it. Genesis 15. Now it starts here. Okay? It starts here. Now we're celebrating. This is the time of year that we celebrate the birth of Jesus, okay? Now there are people out there, people that say Christmas is pagan. I will argue with them. If there are people out there that Christmas is offensive to, and you want to take Christ out of it, then I'm going to do it, because if it's offending some people, then if those are the devil's seed, then I'm going to offend them. I'm not going to join that group that doesn't celebrate the birth of Jesus. All right? But now watch. Here's the first time Jesus is mentioned here in Genesis 3:15. Adam and Eve have fallen. And God now is addressing the serpent. Let's go to verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Now, understand that he's talking to the devil, all right? Maybe the devil must have manifested himself in a snake, okay, or a serpent. But he's referring to the evil entity that we call Satan or the devil or Lucifer here, all right? Now he goes and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. So it's the enmity, the animosity, is going to be between the devil's seed and the woman's seed. Notice it says nothing about Adam. The man is not mentioned here, okay? I think this is the first hint that this Messiah, this one that's going to, well, let me finish reading. It says, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. I think this is the first inkling that this one who is coming, who's going to destroy the works of Satan, is coming by way of a virgin birth. Because the man's not mentioned, just the woman. It's the woman's seed here, okay? So the enmity, the animosity, the hatred, or whatever that word enmity means, how many know they're not friends? Amen. Okay? Is between the woman's seed and the seed of the serpent, or the devil's seed. Now let's jump over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And Cain murders Abel. So Cain here is going to be the seed of evil, right? Abel was the good seed, but now he's died. So let's pick it up over here in verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again. This is after the death of Abel. It's after God drove Cain out from where his mom and dad were, for out of that area. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. So Seth now is going to be the godly seed that will be in the lineage of our Messiah. Now, I'll prove it to you. Look what Seth does here, verse 26. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of Yahweh. Wow. Seth produces a son named Enosh, but it's Seth who begins to lead men into worshiping God. Amen. He's the godly seed. Now let's go over to Genesis chapter 9. I think, yeah, chapter 9, and, let's see, let's start in verse 22, just so you'll know. And Ham, the father of Canaan, all right, there is Shem, Ham, and Japheth, are the three sons of Noah. Ham, the Bible says, uncovered or looked at his father's nakedness. We won't get into what that means. It could mean several things, but it was considered something that was sinful. All right? So, let's pick it up in verse 24. So Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, cursed be Canaan. Noah curses the son of Ham. He's cursing the descendants of Ham. A servant of servants he shall be to his brothers. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Notice he doesn't bless Shem. He says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Shem's going to be the godly seed from which the Messiah is going to come. And he goes on to say, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem. God is going to enlarge Japheth or bless Japheth simply because of his relationship with his brother Shem. And Shem is one who is a servant of God. And so that's why that verse is in there. That's why Noah says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Now, let's jump over here to, let's turn a page in my notes so I don't want to do a whole bunch of extra stuff. It's long enough. Let's turn over to Genesis 12. Now, Shem is going to have, in his lineage, there's going to be a man born named Eber. And he's like the great-great-grandfather of Abraham. And the word Eber means one who crosses over. Go to Genesis 12. Did I tell you that? He's going to be, Eber means one who crosses over. It's the root word of our word Hebrew. Abraham would come out of Ur of the Chaldeans, out of ancient Babylon, and he would cross over the Euphrates and Tigris rivers. Thus, he's a Hebrew. He's one who crossed over. So let's pick it up here in chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Here's the first time God mentions a land that he's going to show Abraham. It's the first time God is going to mention a land that someday is going to end up being the center of the world. Amen. It's a land from which God's temple would be built. It's a land from which Jesus will rule on his throne. Amen. Then he goes on to say, I will make you a great nation. Talking to Abraham. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How are the families of the earth going to be blessed by Abraham? Because Abraham is going to be a father of the nation of Israel that is going to bring forth Jesus. Amen. And it's through Jesus, the seed of Abraham, that all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Amen. All right. Now, well, that said, let's jump over. I'll tell you what. Let me just tell it to you. All right. And then I'll go to Genesis 49. Work on Genesis 49. Abraham's going to produce a son named Ishmael, right? Ishmael is from the handmaiden of his wife because Sarah was barren. Ishmael is going to end up being the seed of the serpent or the seed of the devil. God tells Abraham, the seed of promise, is going to be Isaac. Isaac is the one that you and Sarah are going to have. Now, they were old. They were 90 and 100 years old in that 90, 100-year-old frame. Women usually don't have babies when they're that old. Sarah even got a chuckle. Sarah chuckled, but Abraham got a gleam in his eye. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Anyway, moving right along. So Isaac would be the seed of promise. Isaac would then have, with his wife Rebekah, he would have two sons. One named Esau, one named Jacob. When Esau comes out of the womb, he's got a hold, or Jacob's got a hold of his heel, trailing him. Esau's going to be the firstborn, but he's going to be the seed of evil, and Jacob is going to receive the blessing from his father Isaac. So Jacob is going to be the seed of promise, or in the lineage of Jesus. Amen. Now, Jacob's going to have 12 sons. Are you in Genesis 49? He's going to have 12 sons. Let me get over there. So, we got 12 sons, Jacob. Which one is going to be in the lineage of Jesus? Let me read you his sons' names here. Oh, never mind. Does anybody know what son is going to be in the lineage of Jesus? No. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen. Judah is going to be that son. Verse 8 of Genesis 49. He says, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter. Now the scepter shall not depart from Judah. The scepter was a ruler's staff. It spoke of royalty or someone who's going to rule. A scepter shall not depart from Judah. In other words, God's not going to break this promise to Judah. Someone from Judah, from that tribe, is going to be the king, is going to rule. Nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Shiloh. You know, Shiloh is a hard word to look up. It really is. Shiloh is a hard word to look up. So you just have to kind of glean from everybody. But the majority of everybody believes it's speaking of Messiah. And I believe it is too. If you go over here to verse 11, it says, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Verse 11, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. Who came riding on a donkey into Jerusalem? Jesus did. So I think if you put the two together, Shiloh is speaking of Messiah. And we know that Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay? Now, go with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. Chapter 16. Verse 1. Get that in there quick. Now, Israel is pining, begging God for a king. Okay? And finally, Samuel is just broke over this. He's crying, and God comes to Samuel, and he says, hey, there's a man named Saul. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. Go down and anoint him king, and get up and clean yourself off. They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. So for 40 years, Saul is going to be king of Israel. All right? Now, let's pick it up in verse 16, or verse 1 of chapter 16, I'm sorry. Now, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? He's mourning again. Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. Now, when Saul became king, David wasn't even born yet. Okay? So Saul is king. He's messed up. God's about to take the kingdom from him. And he tells Samuel, go down to the house. Let me read it again. He says, fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. Now let's pick it up in verse 12. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Remember, he had several sons. And he went through all the sons. And God said, nope, nope, nope. And so he asked, is there one more? Yeah, but he's kind of skinny, real young guy. And so God tells Samuel, let's pick it up in 13. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord, excuse me, came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now, he tells him, take your horn, fill it with oil, and go anoint David. Remember that horn, all right? That horn represents authority and power. I love that old Mountain Dew commercial where the two rams are butting heads, and then the guy drinks the Mountain Dew and he butts heads with one. You remember that? You know, but when you see those rams, you see that power in those horns. But that horn was a symbol of God's power and God's authority. And the oil represented the Holy Spirit. And the Jewish people believed that when a king or a priest was anointed by the authority and power of God, that horn, and that oil was poured on, that oil represented the Holy Spirit. It represented the giftings and the ability to fulfill that office. So David now, as being gifted with the ability to fulfill the office of the king of Israel, and he's still a young man, probably a teenager at this point. Now keep your finger there in 1 Samuel, and let's go over to the prophets here. We're not going to come back to Samuel. You can take your finger out. Let's go over to Isaiah. All right, remember, God sent Samuel to Jesse's house, the Bethlehemite. So we see in Samuel that somebody from Jesse's house is going to be king. Now let's find the same information here in one of the prophets, Isaiah, chapter 11, page 887, verse 1. It says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Isaiah 11, 1. "A branch shall grow out of his roots." Now, I know I've shared this with you, but maybe somebody missed it. In Israel, olive trees can live like 2,000 years. They're old. And when you see them, they're old and gnarly. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, and by the way, we're working on a trip, and I'm going this time, whether you all go with me or not, all right, for next year. Maybe early 2018, probably when it's going to be. So the prophet tells us here, or God told Samuel, you go to Jesse's house over in Bethlehem. He's a Bethlehemite. The prophet says that one is going to come out of the stem of Jesse, and it says, "And a branch shall grow out of his roots." The word branch there is the word netzer. If you're in the Garden of Gethsemane, you'll see these old dead olive trees. The trunk is dead, but out of a hole where a branch used to be is a new branch. And down around the bottom, there's fresh little netzers, little branches coming out. See, the trunk's dead, but those new branches are still growing from the roots. See, Jesse's the root. Jesus is the netzer, the branch that's growing up out. Amen? And if you jump over to verse 10, it says, "In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." Amen. Hallelujah. Talking about Jesus. Glory to God. Now, let's go to Luke. Go to Luke's gospel. Luke's gospel. See, what's your Bible's about Jesus. Just thought I'd let you know that this morning. Luke chapter 1. "But in keeping with the spirit of my grandson Chase, who always asks why, I want to answer a couple questions this morning. Why Saul? Why pick Saul if your intention is to, in 40-some years, anoint David as king? Why pick Saul? You know? So I'm going to try to answer that question. And I'm going to try to answer the question, why Judah and why David? Okay? If we can. Look here in Luke chapter 1. Now remember, our disciples are writing and they're preaching predominantly to Jews right now. Okay? They're trying to convince their fellow man that this Jesus is the son of David. All right? So you got to have that in place so you know why they keep mentioning this all the time. We'll start in the spirit of Christmas. We'll start in verse 26. Luke 1, 26. 1386 is the page. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, you know, using the house of Jacob here, that's just an idiom for Israel. All right, remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. All right, and it was his 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel. But the angel even tells Mary that this son you're going to have, he says, "And the Lord God will give him, your son Mary, the throne of his father David." Amen. Glory to God. Now, let's go to another verse here. Let's go to Matthew. Let's skip some of this. Go to Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 1. There is evidence that Matthew was originally written in Hebrew. I believe all the Gospels were originally written in Hebrew. I believe if we could get in the basement of the Pope's house, we could probably find him too. All right, but I don't think he's going to let us in. Now look at verse 1. Now think, he's writing to Jews. He's trying to make his point who Jesus is. Verse 1 says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." See, the Jewish people understood that this Messiah was coming from the lineage of David. He was going to be a branch from the roots of Jesse, David's father. All right? Now, let's go down here and look at a couple of things here, just real quick. Verse 2, Abraham, he had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob, Judah, and his brothers, Judah, Perez, Zerah. By Tamar, Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Yeah, all them. But they get to verse 5. Salmon had Boaz by Rahab. Aha! The harlot? Yeah, the harlot. Yeah. Yeah, see, you thought you was the only ones that had your sins forgiven. Yeah, Rahab's in there. You got to be thankful. She's a Gentile. She's in the lineage of Jesus. Boaz, he had Obed by Ruth. Another Gentile in the lineage of Jesus. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. Now, jump over to verse 17. Verse 17 says, "So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations." Why on earth is Matthew using this 14 generations? Over and over and over again. Here's why. Some of you might remember this. Let's spell David in Hebrew. A dalet, a vav, and another dalet. All right? Now, if my math is correct, okay? Remember, every Hebrew letter has a number equivalent with it. And Jews study that. I don't recommend you study that, okay? Study a little more of the Hebrew language before we get into the gematria, it's called, the numbers, okay? Because a lot of that, well, for instance, a lot of that gets into mysticism, okay? And Madonna studies Jewish mysticism, so I don't want you in there anywhere, okay? All right? I know you're Madonna. I know you're a lot smarter than she is, okay? Okay, the number equivalent for the dalet is a 4. The number equivalent for the vav is a 6 and a 4. If we add them up, we get 14. How about that? See, that's a Jewish way. When he says 14 generations, he's actually speaking about David. Okay? That's a very Jewish way of Matthew trying to make his point. Okay? And they were like, probably like a toddler that didn't like green beans, but his mom was trying to feed it to him anyway. Yeah, spitting it out and everything. That's the way they were with Matthew, all right? But he's trying to make his point. Now, let's answer this question real quick. Why Saul? Why even fool with Saul? If your intention is to raise up a man after your own heart, Lord. Well, we have to go to Genesis 38 to find a reason. Did you remember me reading the name Perez in the lineage there? Okay. Let's go to Genesis 38. And then we're going to jump into Ruth just briefly. Genesis 38. Well, come on, Floyd. Genesis 36. 38, I mean, page 56. All right, now, here's the story of Judah. Judah's got two sons. Now, the Jewish tradition, the command by God was, if a husband died, then his brother, if he had a brother, would take the wife, the widow, and he would have it raise a son up in the name of his brother. Okay? So Judah has a son who's married to Tamar, and his son dies. So the next son goes into Tamar, but he won't have a child with her. Okay? But because the first son was wicked, God killed him. Because the second son refused to obey the word of God, God killed him. So Tamar now is left as a widow, and Judah has one other son, Shelah, and he's young. And he promises Tamar, when he's old enough, I will give him to you. He will take you as his wife. Well, Judah reneges. He doesn't fulfill the promise. So let's pick the story up here in verse 15. She hears that Judah's coming, so she dresses like a harlot with the veil over her face, which was an indication that she was a harlot. All right? And so when when Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. Then he turned to her by the way and said, please let me come into you, for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, what will you give me that you may come into me? And he said, I will send a young goat from the flock. So she said, will you give me a pledge till you send it? Then he said, what pledge shall I give you? So she said, your signet and cord and your staff that is in your hand. Then he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. So she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on the garments of her widowhood. Judah sent the young goat by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he did not find her. Then he asked the men of the place, saying, where is the harlot who was openly by the roadside? And they said, there was no harlot in this place. So he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. Also, the men of the place said, there was no harlot in this place. Then Judah said, let her take them for herself, lest we be ashamed. For I sent this goat, and you have not found her. And it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry. So Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. When she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man to whom these belong, I am with child. And she said, please determine whose these are, the signet and cord and staff. So Judah acknowledged him and said, she has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son, and he never knew her again. Now it came to pass at the time for giving birth that, behold, twins were in her womb, and so it was when she was giving birth that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread, bound it on his hand, saying, this one came out first. Then it happened, as he drew back his hand, that his brother came out unexpectedly, and she said, how did you break through? This breach be upon you. Therefore his name was called Perez. Now a derivative of the name Perez actually is the idea, carries the idea of a breaker. One who breaks through. Amen. So there's a breaker in the lineage of Jesus. Amen. But why Saul? Go to Deuteronomy 32. Why not just raise up David? You know, I mean, put him off a few more years. Let him cry, carry on. Make it 23. I disposed my numbers. I got them backwards. Deuteronomy 23, not 32. Yeah, I know. Page 258, how's that? That help you better? All better? I look at verse 2. God's command here. One of illegitimate birth shall not... Perez was born out of wedlock. He and his brother Zerar were illegitimate. One of illegitimate birth shall not enter the assembly of Yahweh, even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of Yahweh. If you were if there was an illegitimate child, no one in his tree could become a king or a priest until that tenth one. Anybody else could not be because they were illegitimate. Now, let's go over to page 357, Ruth. Ruth is going to give us a little information that we lack. Ruth, chapter 4. We'll pick it up in verse 16. Page 357. If you have a Bible like mine. Then Naomi took the child. This is Obed, Ruth's child, Boaz's child. Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, for some reason, the genealogy is added. Now look, let's count these guys. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. That's one. He had Hezron, two. Ram, three. Ram had Amminadab, four. Amminadab had Nahshon, five. Nahshon had Salmon, that's six. He had Boaz, seven. Boaz had Obed, that's eight. Obed had Jesse, that's nine. And Jesse had David, ten. That breaker was going to be in the lineage of Jesus. Amen. That anointing needed to be. Jesus come breaking the kingdom forth. Amen. Amen. So God wanted him in the lineage of Jesus. But how many know God stands over his word? Amen. To perform his word? So God had to go ahead and set in a Benjamite as king, knowing it was temporary, until this 10th generation from Perez. That's why Saul was king. But Saul wasn't from Judah. And the promise was to Judah, right? In Genesis 49, that the scepter would not leave the tribe of Judah, that Shiloh would come. Jesus is referred to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, right? All right, let's answer this question, and then we'll be almost finished. Let's go to Acts. Acts chapter 13. Glory to God, hallelujah. Remember, these disciples, they are preaching Jesus. They're preaching to Gentiles, they're preaching to Jews. And to the Jews, they're always trying to build on the fact that Jesus is the son of David. All right? The Messiah you've been waiting on. Let's go to verse 18. Acts chapter 13, verse 18, page 1516. Glory to God. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness, the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land. He brought them into the promised land to them by allotment. He gave each of the 12 tribes a certain piece of the promised land. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. Amen. Now, I was looking at some commentaries this week for what it meant that David was a man after God's own heart. And here's what one commentator said. He said, David was a man after God's own heart because he saw none of his greatness as belonging to himself. Everything was for service to God and God's people. He was an unselfish majesty or king. This attribute was passed down from his forefather, Judah. Say, really? In Hebrew, names mean something. Names speak of your character. Jacob was named Jacob, or Yaakov in Hebrew, and it means deceiver. And he certainly pulled a fast one on Esau. Okay? However, God changed his name from Yaakov, or deceiver, to Israel, which means Prince of God. All right? So names mean something in Hebrew. Judah. You spell Judah with a yod, a hey, a vav. Is this starting to sound familiar? Yeah. Okay. But then we're going to throw a dalet in here. And then another hey. Did anybody recognize yud, hey, vav, hey? The most holy name of God? It's that in your Bible, when you see four capital letters for Lord, it's this holy name of God, yud, hey, vav, hey. Remember, Jews quit pronouncing it sometime in their history. They didn't want to take the Lord's name in vain. But, whoops, that's a little long. Okay. But here we have yud, hey, vav, dalet. This dalet, the symbol for a dalet can be a door. Let's see, what else can it be? It can be humility. Oh, it's a symbol of humility. That's why that dalet is there. Now watch. This is the word for Judah or Judah. There's no J sound in the Hebrew language, so you would say Judah. But look here. He's bearing the holy name of God. He's bearing the greatness of God. Judah is. How can he bear the greatness of God? Because he's humble. See, this is how David saw himself. He didn't see the greatness that God had bestowed upon him as belonging to him. He knew it was from God. You with me? And because he was humble, he served God and served the people. Now, as Judah would pass this attribute down to David, David's going to pass this attribute down to somebody else. Turn with me to the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to Philippi. chapter 2, verse 5. Well, this word, this dalet also is a symbol of poverty, okay? Humility. The idea is that Judah could bear the greatness of God because he possessed nothing but God. He knew everything he had belonged to God. Everything he had was because of God. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Let this, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Now what's that mean? Well, you know, Jesus was the wisdom of God incarnate in the flesh. How many know you can't separate God's wisdom from God? They are one and the same. So the wisdom of God did not think it was robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, and allowed God to manifest him as a man. You think about that for a minute. He's the wisdom of God. Eternal, the eternal, all-powerful God. You know wisdom? You know, the Bible says that wisdom was God's most precious instrument of creation. Psalms 8, or Proverbs 8. Wisdom, you're equal with God. We're going to make you a man. Oh, really? Somebody gives you something and wants to take it back. That's not really good, is it? We're not real good at that, are we? Huh? Be like somebody calling you up and say, hey, you hit the publisher's clearinghouse. You know, we're going to bring you a check. They bring you a check, and they come back a day later and say, oh, by the way, we made a mistake. Wrong John Bowen. There's another one somewhere in Missouri. You know, yeah. Just try to get that back, right? No. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The lineage of Jesus had men in that lineage who possess the greatness of God, but yet possess nothing on earth. It doesn't mean they didn't have things. It meant the things that they had on this earth didn't mean anything to them. That's how they could possess the greatness of God. Now, let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Before I read that, in Revelations chapter 1, I believe it's verses 3 and 4, or 4 and 5, or 5 and 6, something. The Bible says that by his blood, Jesus has made you priests and kings unto his God, unto the Father. Amen. Jesus sees you as a priest and a king. Really? And if you go over here to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope. Sorry, Michelle. We do have hope. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, when Paul says glory of God here, his imagery is that pillar of a cloud by day and that pillar of a fire by night that was in the tabernacle. And it's talking about the presence of God. And Paul is saying, listen, your hope, you rejoice in the hope that you now have the presence of God. Let me put it to you a different way. You have the greatness of God bestowed upon you. Amen. Amen. But can you bear the greatness of God by walking in humility? Huh? Oh, can you? Well, let me ask you something. If you're going to bear the greatness of God and walk in humility before God, guess what? The Bible says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's easy to bear the greatness of God and walk humbly before God when everything's okay. But when we're in a battle, or when we're in a fight, can we bear the greatness of God with humility? I think all of our politicians should understand that their authority has been given from God, and they need to walk humbly before Him. Amen. They need to understand that the greatness they've received is in order that they could serve God and serve God's people, not their own selfish interests. Amen. But that's the same for you and I. If we're going to bear the greatness of God, we've got to walk humbly before Him. What do you mean, preacher, walk humbly? I mean you submit to His plan and His purpose for your life. Amen? Amen. You may have all kinds of earthly stuff, but in your heart you possess nothing, because they don't mean anything to you. Amen. Because you understand you have them because of God. Amen? Amen. That make any sense? And it's especially true that we bear the greatness of God in the hour we live in, folks. Because we had an election, but it ain't over. Okay? It's far from over. But you know what? God's people, we need to understand, no matter what anybody says or does, we bear the greatness of God, and we're going to bear it in humility. Amen. We're going to stand up for what's right and stand up for God. Amen. But we're not going to be mean, nasty, and hateful about it. Amen. Glory. Glory. So we found out, we traced the lineage of Jesus. We found out why Saul and why Judah this morning. We answered some whys this morning. We also found out we bear the greatness of God. But the key to walking that greatness is humility before God. Amen? Bow your heads with me just for a minute. Before we take communion this morning, I just want to ask, I want to make sure, I'm pretty sure, 90% sure, 99.9% sure, that everybody in here is a Christian, but I just want to make sure. Is there anybody in here this morning, you say, you know what, I need to be born again. I need to make Jesus Lord. You know, I did that a while back, but I've kind of got away from Father's house. And I just need to come back to Father's house. Anybody like that? Just slip up your hand. Anybody in here? You know, I'm not going to keep you long. Hallelujah. Looks like all hearts are clear. Looks like we've got everybody. Hallelujah. Jackie, won't you and John help me here? Glory to God. Praise the Lord, everybody. Do you ever think you bore the greatness of God in the Holy Spirit? Whoo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, remember, this Saturday at 6, is that what it says on your calendar, 6 o'clock? I believe it does. We'll have our Christmas Eve communion / Hanukkah. We'll tell the Hanukkah story and bring it in to Jesus. And, you know, a lot of people think Hanukkah is the Jewish Christmas, but it's not. It's something totally different. But without Hanukkah, we may not be celebrating Christmas, the birth of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, mighty God. Hallelujah. Everybody been served. Got everybody. Heaven. Why do we do this every Sunday? Well, Jesus said, when you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Amen. There's all kinds of arguments. You should only do it at Passover. You should just do it once a month, you know. Hey, if I'm remembering Jesus, why can't I do it every week? Amen. He said, when you do this, he didn't say how many times to do it. He just said, when you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning that your body was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon you. And by your stripes, Teresa is healed. By your stripes, Terry is healed. By your stripes, Bernie is healed. By your stripes, Cheryl is healed. Oh, Father, I just thank you and praise you that there was a reason that you bore those stripes. Lord Jesus, we thank you. I thank you for everyone here. I thank you, Lord God, that we can gather here today and celebrate you. And Lord Jesus, you said to do this in remembrance of you, so it's in remembrance that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are the baptizer, immerser in the Holy Spirit, that you are right now our high priest interceding for us, and that you are our soon coming King. With thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, we take and eat of your body. Hold your cup up. You ready? Say it with me. L'chaim means to life. This blood represents, this cup represents the blood of Jesus. The Bible says that life is in the blood. Amen. This cup also represents that fourth cup in that engagement ceremony between a young Jewish husband-to-be and his bride-to-be. And the young husband would, the husband-to-be would not drink of that fourth cup until after the wedding. But the bride drank of that fourth cup. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, I won't drink of this cup again until I come in the fullness of the kingdom. But we drink it as the bride of Messiah. And it's symbolic of our faithfulness, our commitment to him until he comes. Lord Jesus, we thank you as we drink this cup, a cup that represents your life. We thank you, you poured out your life at Calvary so that we could have that life and have it more abundantly. And we thank you, Lord God, that as we drink this cup, that we are telling you, Lord Jesus, that we will be faithful until you come. Take and drink of his life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, stand up with me. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Lori, won't you dismiss us with prayer this morning?